This Christmas, a couple of years ago, my father died. And I went over and saw him in New Zealand. I saw him, as it turned out, about a week before he died. And you know, I'll never forget the last words he said to me. We were in his hospital room. He was in bed, semi-conscious kind of state. And there was myself and my mother and my sister and auntie and uncle standing around his bed. This was not the day he died, but the last words he ever said to me, because I was flying back to Australia that day, was, "Has my day finally come then? Has my day finally come then?" He was 84 years old. And you know, the thing that really struck me about that, and I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to communicate here, but when I heard those words, my thought went something like this. Wow, life does come to an end. You know, here's a guy who had lived 84, 85 years. He was born and raised on a farm. He'd been a farmer. He was in the Air Force in World War II. Boy, he had done a whole lot of stuff, and he had worked hard on the farm all his life. And there, you know, he was invincible and everything else. And he worked until he was 67 years old on the farm and then retired. I mean, most people are well retired by then. Well, at least they were back then. And then when he said those words, "Has my day finally come then?" I tried to recollect his whole life just suddenly now coming to an end. You know, I mean, it's a bit like looking for, I mean, I lived in this, my wife and I lived in the States for 8 years. And during those 8 years, we knew it was going to come to an end, but it was like it would never come to an end. You know, there was a period where you just feel like it's going to go on forever. But the day comes, and the day comes to leave, to pack up the suitcases, to go and get on the plane, and the thought is, wow, it's finally come. And we were going to Singapore. We're leaving on leaving here on Thursday. We've been preparing this for 3 months, and when the day comes, we're already talking about, wow, it's here. And you know, the temptation with life, I guess, is that the end seems so far away, and we don't think about it. But when my dad said that, I've never forgotten it. Has my day finally come then? I thought, wow, things do come to an end. But you know, even after we hear that, it's very easy just to put it off and say, well, you know, I've still got another 40, 50, 60, whatever years left. What do you think about heaven? What do you think it will be like? Listen to what some people have said. Joel Stein, he is a columnist for the Los Angeles Times, and he says that heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere where you can't wait to go. Like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting bit by because they only have to be better than hell. Another Christianity Today in 2003 ran an article in which someone described what they used to think about heaven. This person said, "Life in heaven sounds downright boring, if some descriptions are to be believed. In my boyhood, psalms were sung very slowly in church, and I thought heaven was like that. A place where one sat on hard benches all day long and sang Dutch psalms. I was not enthralled." Huckleberry Finn thought that heaven was a place where a person would go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. I read one person on the internet who described heaven, his thoughts on heaven, or her thoughts, takes place in the clouds, which are solid enough to walk on. Humans become angels after they die. They grow wings, a toga, a harp, and a halo that is literally a golden glowing ring that floats over their heads. I don't know what you think about heaven. Been a Christian 22 years or so. became a Christian when I was 19. And for two-thirds of my life, I would honestly say that nothing much about heaven enthralled me. I never got excited about it. I didn't want to go to the other place. That was the only exciting thing about heaven. It was better than the alternative. And you know what? I know that my experience is not uncommon. And the reason I know this is because I spoke at a church earlier on this year. Did a couple of talks on heaven. And I mentioned how I used to feel about heaven. And a mother came up to me, this was the following week, and said to me, you know what? My teenage daughter said to me, I feel exactly the same way. I feel exactly the same way. Heaven doesn't excite me. It's just better than the other place. And you know what? The mother said, I felt the same way too. And I suspect that many Christians feel that way about heaven. That really, when you get down to it, and if you press us on the subject, really, we're not that excited to go there. We just don't want to go to the other place. But if possible, we'd much prefer to stay here. But since we've all got to die, well, I want to go to heaven. I don't really want to die. But since we got to die, I want to go to heaven. But I'd rather stay here. But since that's not possible, I choose heaven. But here's the problem with that kind of thinking, with my kind of experience, is that it's not what the Bible describes. It's not how the Bible describes heaven. And it's not how the Bible describes people who talk about heaven. They are not simply looking for a better alternative and just, oh well, we'll just take it because it's better than the alternative. They want to be there. They're excited to be there. And that's the subject tonight. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians was written by a man called Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a man who was deeply devoted to sharing the gospel. And that deep devotion led him to a life of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Hear that? Far beyond our ability to endure. You ever experienced pressure like that? This came from sharing the gospel. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now that phrase, we were under great pressure, far beyond, means under a great weight. Weight, right? Under a great weight beyond comparison. In other words, Paul thinks of his hardships. He thinks of his sufferings brought on by his ministry. He thinks of them as a weight. It weighs him down, almost, in fact, to the point of killing him. These pressures, these hardships, these sufferings are a weight. Imagine a weight on your shoulders. And this is what Paul is talking about. They're weighing him down. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Can you imagine that? We just read that. 5 times I received 39 lashes. I mean, we read it, skip over it, but heard someone describe this once. Well, I mean, just imagine what it might have been like. I mean, he gets 39 lashes. Okay, so he wakes up in the morning. What's his back like? What's his back going to be like? Well, he gets over that. No doubt he gets some attention. Someone attends to his back for him, fixes up whatever infection has probably got in there and infested his back. But that's once. But then he gets 39 lashes a second time somewhere down the track. But then it happens a third time. And maybe his back hasn't even healed after the second lot of lashings. And now he gets a third lot. Imagine what his back must look like right now. But that's and then number four. 39 times. He wakes up the next morning. What kind of pain would he be in? How hard would it have been for him to get out of bed? Who would have attended him? Who would have sponged his back? How much infection would he have had? How much, what fever would he have spiked to? 40 degrees, 40? But then, a fifth time. Imagine. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I had been constantly on the move. I had been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. A weight was upon him. That's how he describes the sufferings. Now turn over in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles, these are the hardships that we've just read about in chapter 11. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You hear that? Literally, it says something like an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. It's the same wording that we get, that we just read in 2 Corinthians 1, that he just used to describe his sufferings. He now describes eternity in the same way. And so Paul has got a set of scales, right? And on one side is the weight of suffering. But on the other side, and that's beyond comparison, but on the other side is another weight. And that is the weight of glory. And that is a greater weight. Right? And it makes this weight look light in comparison. You remember the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Jacob has to run away from home because he gets in a tiff with his brother Esau, and he runs away to his uncle Laban. And he runs away to Uncle Laban's place far away, and Uncle Laban has two daughters around about Jacob's age. And Jacob falls in love with the younger daughter. Her name is Rachel. He is smitten by Rachel. The Bible says that she is beautiful. Leah? Well, the Bible says, to put it kind of literally, she has eyes like a cow. not really too sure how we should read that, but I don't think it sounds very promising for Leah. Didn't seem that she was very attractive. But Jacob loved Rachel, and they got engaged to be married. And they had a wedding ceremony and so on and so forth, and it goes on for a few days like it does but back then. And then the honeymoon starts the first night. They go into the tent. Of course, back in those days, they don't have electricity, right? It's pitch black. There's tents around you. It's dark. It's like out here in the middle of the country. And so they have their first night together and wake up. Light comes up in the morning, and Jacob is, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but Jacob, you know, you imagine him facing, opens his eyes, turns over to look at his beautiful wife, Rachel. And what does he see? Dirty, rotten uncle has swapped Rachel for Leah. He's now married to the older daughter. There's a reason why Uncle Laban wanted to get rid of his older daughter, because no one else probably wanted her. And now Jacob is stuck with a girl that he doesn't want. But he strikes up a deal with his uncle. And his uncle says to him, you know what? You work for me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. And you know what the text says? So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He had the weight of now this burden of working these 7 years, but because of his love for Rachel, it seemed like nothing. How's that for romantic? This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. He's got this weight of suffering on one side, but because of his love for heaven, he can say that they are light and momentary. Imagine that. Light and momentary because of his love for heaven. You see, Paul was affected by heaven just as in the same way that Jacob was affected by Rachel. Heaven was such a desire for him that these sufferings just seemed light and momentary. Rachel was such a desire for Jacob that these 7 years seemed like nothing to him. Read on in 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 18. So he makes the conclusion. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that's his suffering, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know, this is in chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that's our body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. How often have you said, I wish the Lord would come back? Or, perhaps, I wish the Lord would take me home. Oh, I just wish the Lord would come back. Oh, I just wish the Lord would take me home. On what kind of days do we normally say those kind of things? On good days? When everything's going swimmingly well? When the marriage is great, and the job is great, and the money's coming in? The boyfriend-girlfriend relationship is great. School is great. Do we long? Oh, Lord, I wish you'd come back on those days. Or on the bad days? You see, Paul longs to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling, and he explains why in verse 3, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now, I'm not going to get into what clothed and naked, all that language is all about. I'm not going to get into that. My point is simply this, that Paul did not think the thought of being in heaven was boring. Right? Paul did not think the thought of being in heaven was boring. In fact, he thought it sounded better than being here. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer. Prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd prefer it. He'd prefer to be in heaven. It would be his preference. Give me a choice between A and B, A being here, B being there, I'll take B. That's what I would prefer. Go over to Philippians. Let's spend some time there. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. You know, this verse is a challenge to me. It has always been a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. I identify with you. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, let's at least get it in our minds what he's actually saying. Just paint a scenario. He is on his deathbed. Now, we're going to make up a few things here that aren't true, but just to paint the scenario, to give you an idea of what he's saying. Paul wasn't married, but let's say he was. He's on his deathbed, and his wife is looking into his eyes. And he looks back at her and holds her hand, and he points to heaven and says, gain. His kids are around his bed. He looks at every one of them. He thinks about all the years he has spent with them. He thinks how precious they are to him, and he looks at every one, and he points to heaven and says, gain. He thinks about his career. He thinks about the money that he has earned. He thinks about the reputation that he has gained. He thinks about the praise that people have given him, and he points to heaven and he says, gain. That's what he's saying. Gain. To die is gain. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, look, Paul suffered so much, of course it would be gain. Anything would be gain. I mean, Paul was just one of those people who just had one string of bad days after another and just said, oh Lord, please come today. I can't take it. But that's not Paul's mindset. That is not Paul's mindset. And it wasn't Jesus's either, by the way. When Jesus said, this then is how we should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. In other words, may your kingdom come. May you bring this age to an end. When do you think Jesus was envisaging us praying that? Just on the bad days? You see, Paul did not long for heaven because life was tough. Paul did not long for heaven because his days were stringed with suffering. I came to Australia. It was my second time overseas, my first time to Australia in 1985. I was in my last year at high school. Didn't really want to be at high school. And I had a girlfriend in high school, and she was a steady girlfriend. Ended up going out together for 12 months. I was 17 or something, and I went over. We came over, a friend and I, to Australia. We came to Brisbane to stay with relatives of mine. We were here for 3 weeks, and I could not handle it. I was a very insecure 17-year-old, and I was pining for my girlfriend. And I longed to go back to New Zealand, and I did. I left a week early, stayed 2 weeks, my friend stayed on the other week. I longed to be back in New Zealand. But that longing is not the kind of longing that Paul had. He doesn't long to be in heaven just because he doesn't want to be there. I wanted to be in heaven. I didn't want to be here. I just wanted to be where my girlfriend was. That's not the kind of longing that Paul had. Let's look again at what he says in Philippians 1, verse 21 and 23. I want you to notice six things quickly. Number one, to carry on living for Paul was not a bad thing. He says to live as Christ. Number two, to carry on living would actually mean for him, he says, fruitful labor. You don't get the idea that, oh, I'm just going to suck it up and, oh, well, if I have to, it will be fruitful. Number three, in fact, he doesn't know what to choose. He is torn between the two if you press him on it. I really don't know. I am torn. The idea is that if you're in, the word here is if you're in a crowd and the people pressing in on you on every side, that's what he feels. Number four, but notice what he's torn between. He's not torn between his love for the world and his love for heaven. I really love this world. Love heaven. What shall I choose? No, he is torn between his ministry, which will involve more suffering, and heaven. That's what he's torn between. Look at verse 24. He says, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, it's all about ministry. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Number five, his greatest desire is not so much to leave, but to go. Does that make sense? His greatest desire is not so much to leave, but to go. I mentioned that my wife and I lived in the States for 8 years. And we would come home to New Zealand for 4 months every year. It was their summer vacation, May to August. We would come home for a break. And whenever it was time to go back, I always look forward to going back. But people would say, you're looking forward to going back. I said, I'm looking forward to going back, but I'm not looking forward to leaving. Does that make sense? I feel a bit that way flying to Singapore on Friday. Looking forward to going, but not looking forward to leaving. I think that is the way that Paul thinks of things here. He's looking forward to going, but that doesn't mean that everything here is so terrible, I just can't wait to get there. And number six, it's not that Paul hates life so much that he wants to go to heaven, but that he loves Christ so much. He says to die is gain. Listen to what one commentator, Gordon Fee, for those of you who have read his commentary, says, this expresses neither a death wish nor dissatisfaction with life, nor desire to be done with troubles and trials. You see? Paul is not just saying, I've had enough, I want to go home. It's not the longing that Paul has. You see, heaven is often viewed as the best of all the options, is it not? I mean, we get to heaven, we get to the gates of heaven, and God says, well, why do you want to be here? And we say, well, because it's better than the other place. I mean, we're going to look at that question tomorrow. what will you do when you stand at the door of heaven? And God says, why do you want to come in here? What will your answer be? And look, perhaps the answer, I don't want to go to the other place. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, actually, I prefer, really, that I didn't die in the first place, but since I am, you know, two options, right? Anyone's going to choose heaven over hell. Imagine if you invited someone for dinner, someone you thought was pretty special. And to your surprise, you don't know them very well, but you'd like to get to know them pretty well. And you invite them over, and to your surprise, they say yes. And you ask them, fearing perhaps the answer, you ask them candidly, well, why would you? Why do you say yes? And they say, because it's better than the other alternative that I had. How does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? You see, Paul did not think like that. He did not think, well, life sucks, I just want out of here. And that is not Paul's way of thinking. Listen to some of Paul's last words just before he was executed. In 2 Timothy, he writes, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That's his way of saying, I'm about to die. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And listen to this. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See that? Longed. Paul's longing for it. It's gain for him. He prefers to be there. He longs to see Christ. You know, was it Tom was saying when he was up here that one of the reasons he came to Christ is because he realized that he was actually more thankful for his bike. Maybe right now you perhaps realize that you really long more for this world than to be with Christ. Now, how can Paul get so excited about heaven? I think there are two reasons, and then we're done. The only reason that he could want to possibly be with Christ in heaven is because he desired him here. Does that make sense? The only reason that Paul wanted to be with him there is because he wanted to be with him here. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, this sums up Paul's life. He says, I want to know Christ. Four words, I want to know Christ. Five words, I want to know Christ. That's his goal in life. And know there just doesn't mean be a Christian. He wants to know him, know intimately. Adam and Eve knew each other and they had a baby. That know is an intimate word, know. He wants to know Christ. Remember the phrase, to die is gain? Well, Paul uses this word gain here in Philippians 3. Look up at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All these things that used to profit me, reputation, work, whatever, success, family, career, consider them all loss now. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There it is, the word knowing. Everything's a loss compared to that. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything else, it's a loss, it's rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You catch Paul's desire. He catches longing. And he goes on in verse 10, I want to know Christ. See, you see, to be with Christ is Paul's ultimate gain. It's his lifelong passion. It's his lifelong desire. What's the top of your list, Paul, in terms of desire? It's to be with Christ. Yeah, Paul is like the man, the parable that Jesus describes in Matthew 13, verse 44. There's a man, he's walking past a field one day, and he sees in the field huge, some treasure. And he looks at it and says, that is more treasure. If that is worth more than everything I have put together, I have got to have that treasure. And so what does the man do? He goes away and he buys the field. Because he knows if he gets the field, it's worth nothing. But if he gets the field, he gets the treasure. So he goes and gets the treasure, and he sells everything he has to get the treasure. Why? Because the treasure is worth more than everything he has. He said, why would you give up everything he has? Why would you give up everything you have only to gain something better, right? That's the only reason you give up everything you have, to gain something better. That's what Paul is like. You see, Paul thought the same way as David. Apart from you, I have no good thing, he says of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Your love is better than life. He thought the same way as Asaph in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. You see, if we do not long for heaven now, the reason is because we don't long for Christ. We don't long for Christ. You see, I suspect that there is a feeling amongst people that heaven is kind of a magical place, that once we get there, we will suddenly be transformed and want to be there. Right? Well, I know that I'm not really excited about heaven now, but when I get there, it will all change. Because heaven does that to you. It changes you. But that's not the way heaven is. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. verse 2. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But let me just explain 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a little bit of a parenthesis. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 18, it will basically say the more you look at Christ in all his glory, the more you become like him. Right? When I was growing up in the 80s, I used to watch Dukes of Hazzard. Have you ever heard of Dukes of Hazzard? Right? And so I used to want to be like Bo and Luke, right? Especially the blonde-headed one. So I'd you know, my mother got me a couple of those button-up shirts and I started to wear my sleeves halfway up. You start to, you know, you watch people, you hang out with people, you start to want to be a bit like them if you really look up to someone and respect them and like them. Have you ever noticed that principle in your life? You start to imitate people. Well, that's the principle that 2 Corinthians 3:18 is describing. The more you look at Christ, the more you want to be like him. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, why will we be like him? Because heaven is a magical place that suddenly changes us? No. For we shall see him as he is. Do you see that? Seeing Jesus face to face. Seeing Jesus now in his glory through his word, however we experience him, changes us. It has a sanctifying effect on us. When we see him face to face, unhindered, no wall in between, we will be transformed completely. It's not magic. It's seeing Christ's face that does it. Here's the thing. If seeing Christ now doesn't produce any kind of change in us, it will not then either. We will not suddenly arrive at heaven and be magically changed. People who do not want Christ now will not want him then. If we do not long for Christ now, we will not long for him then. If we do not desire Christ now, we will not desire him then. If Christ doesn't excite us now, he will not excite us then. There is nothing magical about heaven. And as we'll see in the third session, heaven is all about Christ. And if he bores us to tears now, then we will be bored with him then. But there's a second reason. This is the one I want us to focus on, but it's the shortest one, and we're nearly done. The second reason why Paul was so excited about heaven and wanted to be there, and that is because, I think, he had been there. He had been there. Look over in 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He says, I know a man, but he's talking about himself. He just doesn't want to boast about it. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. The third heaven, the first heaven was the sky. The second heaven was the universe. The third heaven was the place of God's dwelling. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. I heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Inexpressible things. The word permitted is the word lawful. It wasn't even lawful. It was so sacred for me. Caught up into paradise. This was such a sacred experience that it's unlawful for me to talk about it. What does this tell us? Have you ever thought something would be rather boring? You know, maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a movie. Maybe it was a particular movie. Maybe a particular place. Maybe Hillview Camp. And maybe someone has said to you for years, you really got to go. It's really great. And you start, and you listen. And you think, wow, they've been... Maybe it's worthwhile, and you go, and you think, wow, yeah, you were right. Remember, a year or so ago, my wife and I were on holiday up on the Sunshine Coast, about 20 minutes away from our home, and just reading this book on by Arthur Pink on God's sovereignty or something, a theological book, and Kathleen was reading Francine Rivers, right? And she was going on about this book and raving about it, and I'm just going, yeah, whatever. And she was going, yeah, you should read it. Good night, I'll... No. Anyway, somehow I picked it up, and I could not put it down. You know, I was struggling through this theology book. You know, I finished that book by Francine Rivers in 4 days. I mean, I only finished it in 4 days because I let it drag out. It was so good. I didn't want to read it all. My wife reads books all in one go, but I just had to let them drag out. It was really good. But you know what got me into the book? It's because of my wife's recommendation, her testimony. She had experienced the book, and I simply went on what she said. I know my wife, don't tell lies. Here's the thing. Paul has been into heaven, and he comes back and he says, look, if you've got to wait here and it's just everything in life, let me tell you, heaven outweighs it beyond all comparison. Just like Rachel outweighed those 7 years for Jacob. And you say, well, I don't know, man, I just can't. It just seems so, how could that be? The reason the Christian life is by faith. Paul's been there. He's been there. He says it's glorious. He says, I long to be there. I desire to be there. I prefer to be there. It's gain to be there. Let's pray. Father, we ask, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you so much for the hope of glory. We praise you for your plan of salvation. praise you for your Son who has gone into heaven and sits at your right hand. We confess, Lord, that living in this time of now but not yet, we struggle with our desires. Sometimes we really do desire you. There are other times, Lord, when our hearts are strangely cold. But there are times, Lord, when we know that we have really never desired you. I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this week to cause us to desire you and to act according to your good pleasure. Please be gracious and merciful to us and encourage us through these times, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thanks, Alan. Taste of a good week ahead, and very thought provoking. Let's have some supper shortly. I think there's some toast and something to drink. So straight after this, hands up if you haven't been to Hillview Camps before. A good number. Well, especially big welcome to you this week, and make sure if you've been plenty of times before, you make the newcomers very welcome. Don't just walk past someone that you don't know and think, oh, I've got plenty of my friends here. Make sure you stop. I'm looking forward to getting to know some of you I've never met before. So hopefully we get enough time to sit down and have a chat sometime. I won't get around everyone, I'm sure, but I see Beck smiling there. I'm going to pick on Beck all week. Last camp, I think we did a little video up on Beck. I'm not sure whether it's worked or I'll have to get some feedback from her later on. Housekeeping, if you haven't been told, men's showers up this end of the house, and there's a couple of toilets up there. Ladies get, I think, twice as many showers as the men, so just to cater for their needs. So they'll be looking beautiful by tomorrow's study at 8 o'clock. No, what time's the study? 9 o'clock. Breakfast at 7:30. New South Wales time. And what else do I have to say? That's probably enough for the night. We'll fill you in on anything we need to say. So you got the idea of the teams for washing up. They seem to work okay tonight. If you can make sure that you've read when you're on, if you're late, we might find some extra duties for you. And if you're really good, you might get something out of the fridge, like a reward or something like that. It was great to see the younger ones helping out tonight. That was really good. Let's go and have some supper. And if you need to know anything, then go and see. I'll ask someone and they'll point you in the right direction. You want to pray? Prayer meetings, of course. Probably best if we have an organised prayer meeting, maybe first up in the morning, and then later on in the day, you'll notice on the program there's time for relaxation. There's another opportunity there where you can have a quiet time by yourself. Okay, so that, you know, sometimes camp is so busy, you're just rushing around and you don't even get time to reflect on what's been said, or you're always talking to someone. We're going to leave an hour free there where you can either go off by yourself and have a nice quiet time, or maybe you need to close your eyes for an hour and get some rest and sleep. So yeah, there's an opportunity there where you can just be quiet and where we're not rushing around so much. So for prayer meetings, if you want to pray, let's say meet here or on the veranda at 7 o'clock. And if everyone turns up, we'll have to break up into smaller groups. And Phil told me to mention that it's not only for men, women can pray too. So it'd be nice to see some women come along and pray for the week as well. So let's go and have some supper now. I've been talking too long. Craish. Okay, there's a kids program. Where's we haven't even introduced. Are they here? Crans. Martin, come out here. So these, I don't know whether they're silly or what, but Martin and Fiona have very kindly volunteered to teach the younger children, age 4 or 5 up to 10, I think. So by the end of the week, they're going to, I don't know, I would like maybe Friday morning or sometime Thursday possibly, they can come and do a little 10-minute show of what they've learned. Okay, so Thursday night? Okay. Okay, well, how long should we... That'll be great. Okay, so Martin and Fiona, but come over here and I'll introduce you to all the parents so they know who's taking their kids downstairs.
Come over to you.
Yeah, so they can hear you. Tell us a bit about yourselves and what you've been... Martin, what do you do during the week?
Well, I got 4 kids.
4 kids, keep you busy.
What do? I work for Energex, which is the power company. I'm also an elder of a new church in Mooloola on the Sunshine Coast. You're all very welcome to come on holiday and visit us there. And we're very busy with that. Fiona's a bit more involved with the kids than I am, so she's been doing RE for a long time. You tell us.
Okay, hi, I'm Fiona, and I have 4 kids, and we're very busy with that. So I don't work paid work, but I do lots of work that isn't paid. I teach RE for a full day a week and coordinate RE in the school where we live, and help run kids club and run a high school get to know God group as well, and just get busy with lots of those things. And the pair of us are also very busy in outreaching in our village with Bible studies and things like that. Always forget. So we're going to have a great week with the kids this week. We've got lots of... Know how much we should tell you. We're going to be dressing up, we're going to be acting out, we're going to be having puppets, we're going to be playing lots of crazy games, we're going to be getting wet. So we're hoping to have a really good time. We're going to have a good time. It's up to you whether you have a good time. Is that okay?
That's great, thank you. If there's no one in the tent, we'll all be down with you, I think. No, it's great that the younger ones can be catered for and learn the Bible as well. So we'll be praying for you guys. And there is some under 4 that probably can't sit through the kids program. So there'll be babysitting for some of those as well. If maybe come and see Elizabeth if you want to. If your child is under... and they might have a little group sometime during the day just to so relieve you of the of their care for a time. So let's is there anything else? Fiona, I think I mentioned to Fiona, she may share later on in the week about RE and encourage some of you even teenagers or university students particularly to get involved in that sort of work, because it's very fruitful. So maybe one evening she can share some of her joys of sharing the gospel in that way. Let's go and have some supper and enjoy the rest of the evening, and I hope you have a good sleep. I'll come and wake you up if you're not up in time in the morning. Sleepy heads. Okay, have a good night. Yep, I'll get a spotty. Probably off on one of these poles. Sorry about that. A bit hard to read.
Get me free. You wake me up in the morning and I'll kill you. Absolutely kill you.
You'll be up, mate.
Yeah, I know. No, man, I'll probably have a rough night's sleep. No, I've been sleeping.
You gonna have a good week?
Yeah. You should let me come. Could you hear fine?
We may go if it's fine later in the week, we'll all go.
Oh, that's fine.
For what? Have a look.
Eels?
All the young ones will probably come.
Eels? Snake in the head. I like that, you did.
Where?
Just down there.
We might go up through the hills and.
I like that, you ditch your babysitting stuff on your way.
So you was offering.
That's one way to do it.
Well, she's good at it.
Yeah. Good with kids.
That has been very busy.
Yeah.
How's school going with you?
Yeah. I've been helping Dad a bit.
No. Really?
Moved up to Campbell. I hadn't done it. Took one of Dad's youths.